and happy Mother's Day to mothers. I trust you're all doing well, and as always, it's always exciting, and it's a real privilege to just be able to share God's Word with everyone. And I know I've said this before, but maybe I haven't said it enough, but I'm really happy to be part of the family here at Grace Church, and you've all been a real blessing to me. So I praise God for just being a part of Grace Church and serving our Lord and worshiping Him with you all. So our passage for today will be John chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. John 11, 1 to 16. Before we read and begin, please join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for everything that you've given us, for all your abundant blessings which you have given us from the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for your wonderful words of life. God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the scripture reading and through this message to transform us into Christ's likeness, to reveal more of your great and awesome love towards us. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Okay, so John 11, 1 to 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it said, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I've titled this sermon, I was really struggling because there's so much going on in that passage. I was really struggling, and Cheryl knows this as well. I was really struggling with the sermon title. What I decided to call the sermon is From God's View. From God's View. And I know Cheryl did a great job of putting that garden there on the bulletin as well, and I think that's fitting. As we're going through this our passage together, what I hope that we can see is that there's a lot of things in life, a lot of trials that we face, a lot of difficulties that to our natural eyes, from our human view, may seem very hopeless, and it's almost as if there is a dead end. But from God's view, there is all these amazing things that are taking place, and all these amazing things that He is working out for His glory and for the benefit of His people. And oftentimes, when we look at things from a different view, for example, I had the privilege of I was very happy to be able to fly over to the West End and visit family. And I always, of course, when I'm on the plane, I always like to look out the window and just, you know, see everything. And, you know, as we're taking off, especially, you know, leaving Toronto is very familiar to me. But you see things that you wouldn't normally see living in the city. But when you're taken off in the plane, you see, wow, I didn't know those buildings existed. Wow, look at the landscape. And you just see all these things that you never really appreciated or thought of before. And similarly with God, when we take a step back and reflect on His Word and who He is, in our trials and in our difficulties, our circumstances, we can get a whole different perspective, the perspective that God would want us to really lay hold of, as His Word also teaches us to as well. In chapter 10, we see that Jesus is in Jerusalem, where he was being persecuted by some of his Jewish opponents, and he escaped because it simply was not his time to die. His time of death for to leave the earth and die and lay down his life for our sins had not yet arrived. So he escaped, and now in chapter 11. In our passage, Jesus receives a message from two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary's the woman who, as John says, anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair. And this event is mentioned later on by John in chapter 12. And he mentions it probably because it was simply a well-known event that had been circulating throughout the church. It also serves to amplify the love and grace of Jesus towards Mary and towards the family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus as well. From verse 1, John begins by mentioning that a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. And verse 2, he also tells us that Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. So again, you have this family of these three, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus loves them. In verse 3, we see that Jesus receives a message from Martha and Mary. He is told, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And of course, they're referring to Lazarus. So those are two things to keep in mind. Jesus loves Lazarus, and Lazarus is ill. Okay? Jesus loves Lazarus, and Lazarus is ill. Which tells us too, just as what Pastor Joe has also preached on in the past, just because we are secure in the love of Jesus, and I'll dive into this further as we move forward, it doesn't mean that we're totally free at this point from, you know, bad things or unfortunate things happening to us. Now, we know that Jesus, as well, He had been performing miracles, healings, demonstrating His divine authority as the Son of God. And so, it makes sense, as well, if Lazarus is ill, for Mary and Martha to send for Jesus Himself. And Jesus' response is an interesting one, because He doesn't instantly react to this urgent message. We know that there are many instances of Jesus healing people on the spot upon request. But he doesn't do that here. Instead, Jesus simply replies. You might even say it's almost like a casual response, perhaps, to the situation at hand of Lazarus being ill. He starts off by saying in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. This illness does not lead to death. So he acknowledges that he's ill and simply states that this illness won't ultimately lead to Lazarus's death. But we do know that Lazarus does eventually die. But at the same time, in God's purposes, Jesus goes and raises him back to life. So here Jesus is pointing us to God's view of Lazarus's illness. Jesus is directing our gaze to God's view and God's purposes regarding the situation, which is that ultimately Lazarus will not die because he will be raised to life by the power of God. So when Jesus says that this illness will not lead to death, it means death will not get the final say. Death will not be Lazarus's final destination. He will be raised to life by Christ. In verses 25 to 26 of chapter 11, when Jesus finally makes it to Bethany, he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" We also do not need to fear death. In fact, as Christians, we should not fear death, as easy as that sounds. From a mere human perspective, of course, death can be the end. Death can mean hopelessness. Death can mean it's over, it's done. But in Christ, we know, having believed in him, death is not the end, as it was not the end for Lazarus. Instead, death is even, as believers in Christ, death is even our entrance into eternal glory. We may die the first death, but the second death cannot touch us. We are totally secure from the second death, from spiritual death, from separation from God. This second death, as the book of Revelation talks about, has no power over us. We are totally secure in God, having been forgiven of all our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Then Jesus says in verse 4, he says that this is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The illness and death of Lazarus is for the glory of God and the glory of his Son, of Jesus Christ. You know, people, again, rightfully view illness and death as things that are bad or unfortunate. And that makes sense, even from a biblical perspective, because God didn't create the universe and our world with sin, brokenness, sickness, death. These are not things that make sense. When we look at illness, we look at death, we say, hey, this doesn't make sense. This shouldn't be here. We should know and remember that these are the results of sin, because sin entered into the world, that we have illness, we have brokenness, we see death, sickness. Yet understanding this, Jesus makes it clear that mysteriously, there is a particular purpose for Lazarus's illness and death. That it's for the glory of God and Jesus Christ Himself. The ultimate purpose of everything is to bring glory to God. Now that's a whole different view on sickness than perhaps what Martha and Mary might have had been thinking during this time. Perhaps they were thinking that Lazarus is ill. This is not good. This is terrible. We need healing fast. We need healing immediately. We need Jesus to come and heal our brother. And yet Jesus is teaching that from God's view, there is a greater purpose in this illness. And it's not that the illness would simply go away or that Jesus would simply just heal Lazarus, but that God would be glorified through it, or it would lead to the glory of God. Lazarus's illness, which would eventually lead to his dying, it was really an opportunity for Christ's authority as the Messiah to raise Lazarus to life and magnify himself and exalt his Father. It was an opportunity for God to demonstrate the authority of his Son in whom he is well pleased. Jesus teaches us that there are more amazing plans and purposes that God has beyond what we perceive in our natural realm or surroundings. You know, so often in trials, it can be difficult to endure, to persevere in the joy and peace of Christ. Because we're simply viewing the trials or the difficulties apart from God's glory. And if we look at our trials and simply think, you know, well, as you know, it kind of have this carry this defeatism mentality that, well, as long as this continues, I'm in trouble, then yeah, that's going to soak up our joy in the Lord. But if we ask questions concerning the glory of God, you know, how can I glorify God during this time by His grace? How is God going to glorify Himself through this difficulty or struggle of mine? How may God glorify Himself through me in these circumstances? When we ask these questions and consider God's glory rather than our own and view things as God would have us with His glory at the center, that's when, as believers, we find true joy in knowing that we have a great purpose. Even in our gloomy times, our troublesome times. And that purpose is to be God's instruments for His glory and to shine the light of Jesus in this fallen, hopeless world. For mothers out there, I'm not a mother and I'll never be a mother for obvious reasons. But I have a mother and she's wonderful and I thank God for her. And she has done amazing things, you know, for myself and my sister growing up. And so I know about the many, many, many challenges that mothers can face as well. Children get sick. Taking care of the kids, you know, housework, working outside the home, a lot of things, a lot of responsibilities. Sometimes it can just be overwhelming. And, you know, I think maybe, and whether for mothers or anyone, whenever we're faced with those overwhelming trials, and you know, God's will is not that we just resort to, you know, jump to this sort of defeatism mentality. Well, too much for me. I'm done. But rather ask, how can I glorify God now as a mother to my child? Or how can I glorify God now as a believer in this situation? You know, that simple question, or what's God's purpose in glorifying Himself through this? That simple question totally changes everything. Not only does Jesus give them a reply that they may not have anticipated, but looking at verses 5 and 6, we see that He also chooses to stay for another couple of days instead of rushing out to Lazarus and Mary and Martha like an ambulance or something. It's here that John tells us that Jesus loved Martha and Mary. You know, so why is it significant for John to emphasize his love for Martha, for Mary, and also Lazarus? Because it shows us that Jesus' decision to stay longer, rather than rushing out at this time to meet with Lazarus to heal him, he's not acting selfishly. But he is making decisions out of love for Martha and Mary and Lazarus. These are decisions of compassion. We know that Jesus is acting in love for this family, even though his response right now may not quite fit with the expectations of immediate action or immediate intervention. Now, even though Lazarus would be resurrected eventually by Jesus, nobody really knows yet that Jesus plans to heal Lazarus or raise him to life. Okay, this is Martha and Mary. They're acting in faith by going to Jesus for help right now. They don't know exactly what He's going to do, but they're acting in faith that He is the healer. He is the Messiah. If anyone can help, it's Him. Also, Martha and Mary, you know, as well as others, during this time, they are grieving. And perhaps for all we know, maybe Lazarus was also in his illness wondering, where is Jesus? I need healing. I'm dying. But in all this, we see Jesus' submission to the Father's timing is allowing for these grievances and pains to continue. In fact, it wasn't until after 4 days of Lazarus' death when Jesus would finally arrive to Bethany to meet the family. So with all that said, sometimes God's ways seem mysterious to us. And oftentimes God's purposes do allow for pain, for hurts, for grievances, even for His church. And ultimately, though, it's so that His greater and better purposes would prevail and shine through. But it's important to remember, just as we see with Jesus here, that God always acts in it's important to remember that God always acts in compassion and love towards us, just as how He was for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. We need to remember this. Even when our circumstances don't seem to express this. Isaiah 66, and maybe I'm just sharing this verse because it's Mother's Day, but I like it. Isaiah 66, verse 13. This is God's expression of His love towards His covenant people. Isaiah 66, 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God is in the business of comforting His people, and He uses the analogy of a mother comforting her child. That's what He does. That's His desire. He acts in love, in compassion, as our Heavenly Father, our gracious Father, our loving Father, our kind Father. And so under God's rule, Jesus did not heal Lazarus. And we know again, Lazarus would eventually die. And this happened so that a greater miracle would take place. The miracle of raising the dead to life instead of the healing of an illness. What's going to demonstrate the awesome power of Jesus more? Jesus healing an illness or Jesus raising the dead? The more hopeless a situation is, in this case, Lazarus dying, the more God's power is recognized and magnified in our lives when He intervenes. You know, sometimes our trials can get worse and worse and worse. But when God intervenes in your circumstances, when everything seems hopeless, you can rejoice in knowing, wow, that was God. That was God. He came in and rescued me. He delivered me. Because I couldn't do it on my own. I was done. I was at my end. And that's how, it's an awesome way of God just expressing, making known His presence and His love and faithfulness to us. God knows the best time and the best way to intervene and provide deliverance so that His power would be most glorified. And it's all done, again, according to His great love for us. Now looking at verses 7 to 10, Jesus wants to return to Judea, which is where Bethany was located, where Lazarus was. And again, by returning to Bethany, He's going to raise Lazarus. And this would also mean, though, returning to close by to Jerusalem, where Jesus was facing persecution. And so when Jesus says, let's go back to Judea, His disciples are pretty much surprised by this, you know, wondering why Jesus would want to go back to where He was facing such hostility and trouble. It would have been totally dangerous for Him to go back there, and it would have been dangerous for His disciples. And our Lord Jesus, He responds to this fear of the persecution and the trouble in this way. In verses 9 and 10, He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And the 12 hours in the day, he's using that expression according to the ancient Roman Jewish time or clock that they had. So the daytime would be broken down into 12 intervals or blocks. So that's why he uses that expression. And so Jesus is using an analogy here. He's saying if we walk in the light or in the daytime, we can see where we're going. We can see our surroundings. And so we won't stumble. But at night, it gets dark. It's hard to see. And therefore, we can stumble and fall. And Jesus is using the day-night light-darkness comparison to make a point. He's teaching us that as long as we're walking in the light of God, we don't have to worry or to fear trials. But if we're following the path of sin or the world, our eyes are not on Him, then yeah, we will only stumble. Not walking in God's ways or not walking in fellowship with Christ. So first we see Jesus not allowing the urgency of Lazarus' illness or Mary and Martha's grievance to simply dictate His decisions. And now here we see He's not allowing the hostility of others and persecution to control His decisions either. Jesus, the Messiah, the The Son in whom God is well pleased, we know He's walking in the light. He is walking in perfect fellowship with His Father. He's fine no matter what happens. He is in perfect communion with God. He always has been, always will be. And this is a teaching for His disciples as well, that they shouldn't allow fear of persecution or trials to ultimately dictate their decisions. Their hearts should be secure in knowing that Christ, the light of the world, is with them. And to follow Him, to go where He calls them to go, is really the best place to be, even if it's in the darkest places. Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." So we have two different views. Again, Jesus' disciples are viewing the trials as a real threat to Christ and His ministry. And then you have Jesus' view, which is the true view, the view that matters. He's seeing trials of persecution as nothing to fear, as long as we are in fellowship with God and seeking to please Him. Jesus, that's what He's communicating. In Christ, we are secure. We're walking in His light. Now, coming to the end of our passage, we see that Lazarus is dead, and Jesus confirms this. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples' response to Jesus' statement is that they thought He meant literally that Lazarus is only sleeping. But Jesus is using another kind of metaphoric language here. By saying Lazarus has fallen asleep, He really meant he had now died. In the New Testament, sleep is commonly used as a euphemism to refer to death. And Jesus uses the word here to refer to death simply because Lazarus' death is not final. Again, he will rise again by the power of Christ. Just as how all of us, being secure in Christ, we have eternal life. So death, in a sense, is just like sleeping. That doesn't mean that when we die, you know, we're not going to be conscious. We will be rejoicing in the glory of God. But we will be given our bodies. We're going to have glorified bodies in heaven, standing in the awesome presence of God. Death is not the end for the Christian. In verse 14, Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And of course, not that it is wrong to be sad when someone dies. In fact, some religions, if I'm not mistaken, even say you shouldn't grieve when someone dies. But of course, it's totally natural and normal to grieve. But as Christians, we shouldn't grieve like those who have no hope, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We have eternal hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Just on the slide here, we have overcome death in Christ. We have overcome death in Christ. Okay. And now Jesus even goes as far as to say that He was glad He was not there with Lazarus when he died. Again, this is something that may seem insensitive to some ears. Yet Jesus, who loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, was pleased to not have been present with him during his illness and death, all out of love for them. And finally, we see Jesus clearly express God's purpose in Lazarus' illness and death. He says, It was so that the disciples and others, of course, may believe. Okay, he says, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Right? We learned earlier that Lazarus' illness was for the purpose of glorifying God through the power of Christ raising him from the dead. And now we learn that Jesus' view or purpose in being absent from Lazarus and leaving him to die and not aiding him immediately was for the sake of his disciples that they would believe. This is amazing. I know for myself, just shallow views of God, shallow views of my circumstances, situations. And then by doing that, but when we bring ourselves to perceive from God's view, according to his ways, in his word, we can see that God's purpose for us in trials is really to produce faith, to purify us, to draw us closer to him. And as we see this, we can find comfort in God and we can be content in knowing that, you know, whatever is taking place, God is working for our sake. God is working for you and I. Even when it seems like he's not there, as Jesus was not there for Lazarus, we should pray God would keep us confident by faith, believing that he's working in our lives, our situations, and through us for our spiritual good. And what greater gift to have than to have faith in God and his promises? And to have that faith grow and to be nurtured as well. And so in closing, my hope and prayer is that we wouldn't simply view our trials, situations, or difficulties with merely our natural eyes. But my hope and prayer is that we would always view everything as God would want us, with him at the center of everything, knowing that he is overseeing all of our circumstances, as he says in his word, knowing all things work together for the good of those who love him, knowing he'll never leave you nor forsake you, knowing who he is, that God is love, God is compassion, God is grace. We can be sure that even in our darkest times, as mysterious as things may be, that God in his love for us is doing amazing things for our sake, for our faith, and for his glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Thank you that, God, you are kindly working in everything to produce faith in your people. Help us, Father. Teach us to endure and to persevere and not to give ourselves to defeatism, but to know that you are with us and you love us and you are faithful to sanctify us, sustain us, and to draw us closer to you, to know your love more. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.